Hey everyone, I want to wish everyone a Gemar Chasima Tova. I hope everyone had a beautiful Rosh Hashanah.
We did.
Should be happy, healthy New Year.
Amen.
For us and all of us, where'd all our chairs go? Or do they steal some?
I guess
they. Okay, I get the message. We'll switch rooms eventually. I know. I just like this room. Okay.
I like this room.
So as promised, we all have a lot to do. And a lot in our minds. So we'll, but as I promised, we'll study chapter 130 of Tehillim. And we've done this in the past in various contexts, but never, I believe, during our Aseres Yemei Teshuva. And so I want to do it with a spin of Elul. Now, obviously, there are many layers to this chapter of Tehillim. It is arguably one of the, if not the most famous chapters of Tehillim in the entire book, primarily because it touches upon, I believe, one of our rawest of emotions. And that is the very first line. Shira ma'alos mimama kim krasicha Adonai. Right? It's a song of ascents. It's one of the 15 shira ma'alos, which is mimicked after the steps in the Beis HaMikdash, that they would go up. The Levim would stand on to sing. Mimama kim krasicha Hashem. And it's those words which, again, at the most basic level, touch something inside all of us, which is calling out to Hashem from the depths. Okay, and again, as opposed to previous weeks where we started on a high, we spoke about Elyon, where we were on a high and we were kind of thanking Hashem for being on that high and asking to climb higher. So this is an entirely different emotional state from which we are starting, and that's Mima Makim, that we're in the depths. You envision a person who is feels like he is boxed into a corner, where he has no other options, where the only place to look is the sense of desperation. We've been saying in Slichos for the last week and a half, Kedalim ukrashim defaknu delasecha, that we bang on your door, Hashem, like paupers, like people that are in such a fierce sense of desperation. I always give the analogy, picture, we all have people that come to our door asking for money. And there are different types of people that come to our door. There are some who come, and they're very polite, and they ask, and they're collecting for a cause, and would you consider, okay, and you know, sometimes it pulls at your heartstrings, sometimes it doesn't pull at your heartstrings. And then every now and then you'll have someone who comes to your door, and you sense in the way that they're asking you for money, that this isn't some, you know, external cause that they're asking about, but this is deeply personal, and there's an extra level of desperation, and there's almost like a pushiness, an aggressiveness, not in an inappropriate way, that rubs us the wrong way, but there is a certain aggressiveness in the way that they're asking us for the money, because you realize that it's deeply personal for them. This isn't just another cause, this is the cause for them. And that's almost the feeling that you get here in the very first pasuk, of Mimama Kim Krasicha Hashem, Hashem, I'm calling out to you, because there's such a desperate form of a request. There's such a sense of desperation, I have nowhere else to turn, I have nowhere else to go, and so from the depth, where I have nowhere else to go, I call up to you. And again, you almost get the sense that this person is lonely, right? Again, not alone, but lonely, where you could be in a room of people and still feel lonely. And there's this loneliness where he has turned, or she has turned, in every which way, in every direction. Nobody is able to absolve them of their concerns, of their fears, of their anxieties. And so, Mimam Akim Krasich Hashem, they turn in one place, and that is up to Hashem. Adonai Shema V'Koli, Hashem, listen to my voice. Tiyena Aznecha Kashuvos L'Kol Tachnunai. One of the nice things about this chapter of Tehillim is the words are not overly complicated. Right? Adonai Shema V'Koli, Hashem, listen to my voice. Tiyena Aznecha Kashuvos L'Kol Tachnunai. Let your ear listen to the sound of my pleading. And again, it's such a visceral image of you calling out from the depths, and on the other end of the line is Hashem, with that ear which is listening. And of course, this touches upon our most basic form of emuna, which is the notion that there's someone on the other line, that we believe that when we call out, it's not just to a wall, but we're talking to the only entity in the world that could save us of all of our problems. There was a beautiful video, it's like 2 minutes, that went out before Rosh Hashanah of Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson. And at the end of the video, he said a great line. He said, we have to realize that we always focus upon how big our problems are, but we have to tell our problems sometimes just how big Hashem is, right? In other words, we always focus on how big my problems are. Who's going to solve me? I got this problem and that problem. My problems are big. But every now and then, we need to tell our problems just how big Hashem is. And that's this notion of Hashem Shema Bekoli, this notion that Hashem is listening to our voice. It doesn't always mean that He answers it in the way that we want or the way that we expected, but at least we get to the sense, we get to that source of Emunah, where we believe, Tiyana Aznecha Kashuvos L'Kol Tachnonai. We get to that sense that Hashem is listening, that there's an ear on the end of that line, and I'm not just talking to a wall, which automatically gives us a certain level of comfort and a certain level of confidence. I've spoken about in the past as well. I think like 7 years ago on Yom Kippur, I referenced this, which means I'm good. I'm surprised you guys remember what I said on Rosh Hashanah 3 days ago, 2 days ago. There's a very famous Tosfos, where Tosfos quotes a Medrash, which in and of itself is rare. And the Medrash says that at the end of Yom Kippur, a baskol, a heavenly voice, comes out, and it encourages us to go home and to have festive meals and to celebrate, because Hashem is absolving us of all of our sins. We leave Yom Kippur with a sense of confidence. Now, this isn't the sense of confidence that, you know, I'm from Boston, so, you know, we're not in the fast crowd, as they say. But I may have married a girl from a certain part of New York. And my first Yom Kippur married, we went to a certain town in that area of New York. And like the big thing there is breakfast parties. Yeah. Do they do those down here in Florida?
Yeah, they do.
They used to. Well, I'll be careful, maybe. Not. I won't be careful. It's like a little bit absurd. Again, the whole concept in my mind was a little bit absurd. That's like we just had this really day of like spirituality and closeness to Hashem. What greater way to celebrate than to get together with all of our friends and tell Lashon Hara? So, sorry. But, you know, then I said maybe I should give them the benefit of the doubt. And they're fulfilling this Tosfos, where Tosfos says that we leave Yom Kippur with such a confidence that we're supposed to go and have a festive meal. And it's based on that that we have this tradition that the meal after Yom Kippur is a quasi-yontif meal, that it's a celebratory meal. We believe that we spent the entire day talking to Hashem, asking Him to forgive our sins, asking for a sense of closeness. And again, part of why we wear white and is because we have that confidence that Hashem will answer our tefillos. My question is very simple, right? It's just a fact. This is not a, right? Statistically, not everyone in a room on Yom Kippur is going to be there the next year on Yom Kippur. That's just a statistical fact in any shul, anywhere, in any room, anywhere. That's the nature of life. So how are we having such confidence? We're going home and we're saying, ah, God, bada bing, bada boom, I had my year and now I had my day of Yom Kippur and now I know that everything is clean and everything is secure and I could be confident. What gives us the confidence? So the answer is that we're not confident that everything is going to be perfect over the coming year. None of us have that confidence. In fact, one of the essences, one of the most essential components of Yom Kippur is that sense of vulnerability, right? The two Seirim, the Seir LaHashem and the Seir LaHazazel, that they're identical, the two goats that are offered, they're exactly identical. And yet one is thrown off a cliff and one is offered as a sacrifice to God. And the whole purpose of the two goats is to develop within us that sense of vulnerability. We're out of chairs.
Okay.
So let me run and get
it.
Hold on. No. Okay. So we're never fully confident. No, that's part of the whole essence is that we're vulnerable. And yet, what is it that we're celebrating at the end of Yom Kippur? It is that we're celebrating that we've achieved such a closeness to Hashem throughout the day of Yom Kippur, that we're confident that whatever Hashem decides for us that coming year, it's the Ratzon Hashem, it's the will of Hashem, and we will accept it, even if we don't always love it. So what we're celebrating at the end of Yom Kippur is not the confidence that everything is going to be perfect. None of us have that confidence. We're celebrating with confidence that Hashem has come close to us the way that we've been davening that entire day, and that with that renewed emunah in Hashem, now I'm confident that whatever happens to me, good, challenging, hills, valleys, as we spoke about a little bit on Rosh Hashanah, that's what's best. That's the Ratzon Hashem. That is what my emunah requires of me. So that's this Shema, Adonai Shema V'Koli, Tiyeno Aznecha Kashuvos L'Kol Tachnonai. Again, we don't always like the answer. We don't always get an answer or the way that we think we do. But we always have that emunah, that Hashem is listening. And that's ultimately what we strive for in Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is about a lot of things. It's about tshuva, it's about sins, and we'll talk about that a lot today. But really what Yom Kippur is about is what you and I strive for all year round. We always strive for that closeness to Hashem. We yearn for that closeness of Hashem. Hashem says, I'm going to give you one day a year where we're going to remove all physicality, and you are going to be able to come closer to me on that day than at any other point during the year. And that's why Yom Kippur is a celebratory day. It's happy. It's a moment of happiness. Okay? Pasuk Gimel. Im avonos tishmoria Adonai mi'amod. Hashem, if you guard our sins, in other words, if you preserve our sins, mi'amod. What chance do we have? Who's going to be able to stand before you? And again, now you're seeing why we read this during Aser Samei Tshuva. Kimcha slicha leman tivarei. Because slicha, forgiveness, is with you. In other words, you alone have the capacity to forgive. Leman tivarei, so that we will fear you. Why are we fearing Hashem if He forgives us? If anything, we should what? We should be happy that Hashem fears, that Hashem forgives us. So we'll have to figure that out. Pasuk, hey, Pasuk 5. Kivisi Adonai kivsam nafshi. Hashem, I yearn for you. Right? My soul yearns for me, for you. Ulidvaro chalti. Again, I hope, I yearn for your words. Pasuk vav nafshi la Adonai. My soul is to you, Hashem. Mishomrim la boker, shomrim la boker. Like those night watchmen who yearn for the mornings. I once heard a beautiful interpretation of that. We were actually in Auschwitz, and I was on a heritage tour, my Shana Aleph, my first year in Israel, and one of the guides, one of the rabbis that was with us, was Rabbi Sosevsky, who was the former Rosh Yeshiva at OJ. Many of you might know him. So Rabbi Sosevsky said, what does it mean that we yearn for Hashem? Laboker, shomrim laboker, like the night watchman yearns for the morning. So he told a very beautiful imagery, but he said, the reason why we don't understand this is because we were never in the army. He said, when you're in the army and you have the night shift, he said, it is an eerie experience, right? It's lonely, it's dark, it's eerie. Every noise you jump because you don't know exactly what that is. There's a certain sense of vulnerability that comes with the shmirah at night. He said, the only thing that you're doing as that night watchman is the every second you're counting down to when the sun will come out, and there'll be a little bit more clarity, and you'll feel just a little bit less vulnerable, and the experience will be a little less eerie. So he said, to understand this pasuk is to put yourself in that mindset of being in a field out in the middle of the Lebanon border, pitch black all around you, not knowing what's creeping up around you, right? That extreme sense of vulnerability, and all you yearn for is a little glimmer of light, so that you'll be able to feel just a little bit more safe and a little bit more secure. So that's Nafshi L'Adonai, Hashem, Mishomrim L'Boker, Shomrim L'Boker. We feel that same sense of vulnerability. We feel that same sense of exposure. And all we do is we want Hashem, we want you to give us a little glimmer of light so that we feel just a little bit more secure and a little bit less vulnerable. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Adonai Chesed. My hope is to you, Hashem, Ki Adonai Chesed, because with Hashem is kindness, veharbe imo fedut, and also a certain sense of salvation, a certain sense of what's the word they use here? Redeem, right? Redemption. V'hu yivdet Yisrael mikol avonosav, and Hashem, you redeem your people mikol avonosav from all of their sins. Okay, that is the chapter in a nutshell, without any explanation. It's a beautiful and magnificent chapter, but hopefully, as we always try to do, is we give a little bit more depth and a little bit more understanding. You'll notice off the bat that someone did you a favor, and that is they drew a line on your sheets of Tehillim. I wonder who did you that favor. And the reason why I did you that favor is because the Perek of Tehillim is really broken up into four different parts, right? There's Psukim 1 and 2, Psukim 3 and 4, Psukim 5 and 6, and Psukim 7 and 8. We're still on the first page. No rustling of papers yet. I'll tell you when to. I will announce Russell.
When to rustle.
Okay. So fine. So Psukim 1 and 2, if you had to describe them, let's read them again very quickly. Shir Amalos, Mimamakim, I crawl out to you from the depths. Hashem, answer my, right here, my tefillah. Your ears should be listening to my plead. Okay. How do you describe that in four or five words? What are we asking Hashem to do? What is the nature of that?
Listen to us.
I'm calling out to Hashem, right? I'm calling out to Hashem. Pasuk 3 is a very different tone. Im avonos tishmori Adonai mi'amod, Hashem. If you keep accounting of my sins, so none of us stand a chance, Kim chas licha leman tivarei, because ultimately forgiveness is with you. How would you describe that?
One-on-one interaction.
Well, it's a one-on-one. Well, pasuk one is also a one-on-one, right? Adonai shema v'koli. It's a very personal type of description. But what are we asking Hashem for now?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness, right? It's almost an acknowledgement. I view Pesukim 1 and 2 more as a request. 3 and 4, I view at least, as more of an acknowledgement. I'm acknowledging that Hashem is the one who forgives us for all of our sins. Okay, he's holding all the cards, exactly. 5 and 6, Kivisi Adonai Kivsam Nashi, that I yearn, I hope, I search for Hashem. Valid Varo Chalti, I await His words, because my soul is yearning for Hashem. And 5 and 6 is definitely this yearning for God, which we'll see is mimicking 1 and 2. Okay, and that's where you'll see where I'm going with all this. And then 7, Yachel Yisrael El Adonai, again, this sense of yearning. My hope is with Hashem. Ki hu yivdes Yisrael mikol avonosav, because He holds the cards. He is the one who's going to redeem us, who's going to redeem. And therefore, we wait for Him and we hope for Him. What you'll notice immediately is if we were to break this up into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, 8. So first of all, you'll notice that there's a shift in tone. That whereas Pasuk 2 is in the second person, Adonai Shema Vikoli, Hashem, listen to my voice, or that's first person, right? No, but then we go, Tiana Aznecha, your ear should be listening to me. In Pasuk 5, it is definitely in the third person. Kivisi Adonai Kivsa Nashi Velidvar Ro Hochalti. And His voice, Hochalti, I yearn for it. Right? So it's talking about Hashem, no longer talking to Hashem. Now, anytime you see a tone shift in a Parakat Tehillim, that usually cues you in that something shifts. And in our case, it's going to be between 4 and 5, right? Where you shift the tone from that visceral first, second person, which is in Pasuk Bet, to a little bit more of like a distant talking about Hashem perspective in Pasuk 5. And what many of the Meforshim point out is that what happens here is that there are two parts to this chapter. If Pasuk 1 is what I'll call bottom up, right? Shir ma'alos mimama kim krasicha Adonai. I am calling out to Hashem. By Pasuk 5, what am I doing? Kivisi Adonai kivsa nashi. What am I doing? I'm not calling out to Hashem anymore. What am I doing? I'm waiting, right? I'm waiting for His response. Okay? Now, with all of this packaged, let's read this chapter to Tehillim again. Pasuk 1, Pasuk 2. I am calling out to Hashem. I am in the depths. I am desperate. I am vulnerable. I have no other path to salvation. And so therefore, from that visceral, emotional place, I am calling out to Hashem. Pasuk 3 is lingering in the back of this, the person who's davening, right, the worshiper's mind. And what is that? Why should Hashem answer my prayer? Why am I worthy of Hashem answering my prayer? Aren't I, like you, burdened and riddled and weighed down with sin? And so what have I done to merit God answering my tefillah? And so therefore we come back in verses 3 and 4, and it's almost like a continuation of that first prayer, where I first start off and I say, Hashem, please answer my tefillah. And then it's almost like talking to myself, saying, Im avonos tishmoria, Hashem, if you were to guard all of my sins, mi amod, I don't stand a chance. I got nothing to stand on. I have no legs to stand on. Kim chasli chalamantivari, because you are the only one who is able to forgive me for my sins. You are the only one who is able to absolve me of this guilt that is weighing me down, that is able to absolve me of this guilt that is a burden to me. And then we come to verse number 5. In Pasuk 5 is where, as you said so beautifully, we are waiting for Hashem's answer. We are waiting for Hashem's answer. Kivisi Adonai kivsa nashi velid varo hochalti. Right, what's the velid varo?
His word.
What's His word? It's like His response. I'm waiting for your response, Hashem. I've made my plea in Pesukim 1 through 4. I've plead, I've said that you're right. I don't stand a chance if it comes down to sin because I'm burdened and I'm weighed down to sin. But kivisi adonai kivsanashi, nonetheless, I am waiting for your answer. Velidvaro hochalti, and to your word, I am yearning. What bless you? What gives me the confidence to wait for Hashem's words? What gives me the confidence to know that God's going to answer my plea in Psukim 1 and 2? The answer is 3 and 4. 3 and 4. It's the notion that Hashem, you carry our sins and throw them out and allow us to do tshuva and allow us to absolve ourselves of that guilt that allows me to come back in 5 and 6 and to wait for your response. So it's a progression here. It's almost a psychological progression from feeling hopeless in Psukim 1 and 2 to feeling somewhat confident in 5 and 6 that Hashem is going to offer us that glimmer of light, that Hashem is going to answer our tefillos. And what gives us the confidence? It's those Psukim in the middle. It's 3 and 4. It's the knowledge that Hashem absolves us of our sins. It's the knowledge that we can move past those feelings of shame, and we can move past those feelings of guilt, that we can move past the sins that weigh us down because Hashem is listening to our prayers. And then you come to verse 7, which is very beautiful. Because now we say, Yachel Yisrael El Adonai, Ki Adonai Chesed V'Ribo Yom Fidut. Who's talking in verse number 7? I'm no longer an individual in verse number 7. It's the nation. Right? I've moved from being an individual to all of a sudden, I am Kahal Yisrael, Knesset Yisrael, I'm Bnei Yisrael, I'm the Jewish people as a whole. And with that confidence, V'hu Yifdes Yisrael, Mikol Avonosav. It's no, right, Pasuk 3, again, this is the corresponding to verse 3. Verse 3 was asking it as a question. There's like a weakness to that question. Im Avonos Tishmoria Adonai Mi Amod. It's almost like God, really, if you don't help us with our sins, we don't really have a chance. Verse 8 is a very confident pasuk. V'hu yifdes Yisrael. God, you will redeem us from our sins. How do we know that you will redeem us from our sins? We weren't so confident in Psukim 3 and 4. It's a totally different tone. One was coming from a place of weakness. Now in verse 8, we're coming from a position of strength. What shifts? Correct, because now it's the nation. In Psukim 3 and 4, I'm an individual. In Psukim 7 and 8, really, I am now, I'm no longer an individual, I'm the Jewish people as a whole. Rabbi Soloveitchik writes this.
7 and 8 is not talking to Hashem, it's a proclamation to Klal Yisrael. We're saying it publicly.
Well, it's both, right? It's definitely still talking to Hashem, right? Yachel Yisrael, but correct. The message is equal for Hashem and for Bnei Israel. It's to give us the confidence. And not only is it to give us the confidence, it's to give us the roadmap for how do we get to that confidence. And how do we get to that confidence? How do we get to that place? So Rabbi Soloveitchik puts it beautifully in Ala Tshuva. And I'll read you the English translation, Pinchas Peli, on repentance. He writes, the difference between individual and communal confession, you don't have this. I'll tell you when to wrestle, right? The difference between individual and communal confession is tremendous. When the individual confesses, he does so from a state of insecurity, depression, and despair in the wake of sin. Now, the Rav is not talking about our chapter of Tehillim, but the Rav is talking about our chapter of Tehillim, right? It's not a very far shift to place these words into our chapter. Does that sound very familiar? The individual confesses from insecurity, depression, despair in the wake of sin. If that doesn't describe Psukim 1 through 4 of this parakatilim, I don't know what does, right? Hashem, answer my tfilos. Mima'amakim krasich Hashem. Okay, good, we got insecurity, we have depression, we have despair. Imavanos tishmoriya adonai mi'amod. God, I don't have a chance if you hold on to my sins. That's in the wake of sin. For what assurance has he that he will be acquitted of his sins? And who can promise him that his transgression will be forgotten and will not haunt him until the end of the days? That's Psukim 1 through 4, right? The despair, the depression, the insecurity with the knowledge that comes from you and I are imperfect. And you and I sin, and we have failures, and we have shortcomings. And so we're very hesitant and reluctant to come before Hashem. However, says the Rav, In contrast, and now I'm going to say parentheses, Psukim 7 and 8 of our chapter of Tehillim, Knesset Yisrael and each and every Jewish community is considered to be a microcosm of the whole Knesset Yisrael, confesses out of a sense of confidence and even rejoicing, for it does so in the presence of a loyal ally before its most beloved one. That's Psukim 7 and 8. Is we come as a community, we come as Knesset Yisrael, and there we have a certain confidence that Hashem will answer our tefillos, that Hashem will hear our cries. Where do you see this most prominently on Yom Kippur? You see this most prominently, and it's a question many of you have probably wondered and never really thought about, and if anything, you just said to yourself, why is davening taking so long? But every time we say the Al Chetz, we don't just do it once, we do it twice, right? We do it in our we do it lots of times. Yeah. But we do it in our private Shmoneh Esrei, and then again, we do it in Chazaras HaShatz. We do it in the... How many times did you sin between your private Shmoneh Esrei and the repetition of Shmoneh Esrei? It takes a lot of talent to be able to do so, right? You got to have a good, somewhat juicy, you know, gossip sitting next to you in order to be able to do that. No, the answer is the tone of those two confessions are very different. The tone of the confession in our private Shmoneh Esrei is what the Rav would call out of despair and insecurity and depression, right? It's a very somber, it's a very, it's desperate. You're begging Hashem, Hashem, I may have fallen short this year, and yet I come before you and I beg to you for forgiveness. When we come later on, what's the tone? It's a very different tone, right? First of all, it's a little faster, but there's like singing that goes along with it. And then it follows. It follows as preceded Kianu Amecha, that comes afterwards. Follows. Think, right? Follows. Mm-hmm. Right? It comes right afterwards. We sing that very festive song. Kianu Amecha. Right? We're your nation and you're our God. What are we singing for? We just declared all of our sins, all of our wrongdoings. No, the answer is because as a nation, we come with the confidence that you will forgive our sins. No, this isn't just a pie-in-the-sky idea. Okay, this is, in Chazal's mind, in the rabbi's mind, the singular tactic to success over the Yom Noraim. That's it. Chazal tell us over and over and over again that if you come to Hashem as an individual, it's your guess is as good as mine about what the decree is going to be. But if you come to Hashem as a community, then you have the confidence of success. Think of it in terms of a string. So a string can rip very easily. Okay? If you put lots of strings together, they make a very tight rope, and that is very hard to break. When we say in the very first, right in the beginning of Shmoneh Esrei, V'yasu kulam aguda achas, that we yearn for when all the nations of the world, including us, will come together and form an aguda achat. What is an aguda?
Kesher.
One kesher. Right? If all of the nations of the world come and form that kesher, that is an unbreakable kesher. That is an unbreakable string. Okay? And that's why the Gemara in Brachos, and I say this every year in my minyan, in some, I find different ways of saying it every year, but I say it every year for the last 10 years because I believe it. But the Gemara says in Maseches Brachos, Ksiv el zo'em b'chol yom, that Hashem gets angry every single day. Ukasiv, and it also says, Lifnei zamo miyamod, who can stand before God's anger? So the Gemara says we have a kasha, we have a contradiction, we have a problem. On the one hand, it tells me that God gets angry every day. On the other hand, it says that mankind can't exist when God gets angry. So how are we all here? If God gets angry every day and we can't stand before God's anger, how are we still here? So the Gemara says, lo kasha. It's not a question at all. Kan biyachid, Kan Bitzibor. That as an individual, we apply ourselves the pasuk Lifnei Zamo Miyamod, who can stand before God's wrath. But as a tzibor, as a congregation, as a community, El Zoem B'chol Yom, then we can stand before God's wrath. And that Chazal in many places describe as the tactic for success in the Yom Noraim. That we don't come as an individual, but we come as part of a community. Right, and that's why every time we ask for life, we do so in the context of sharing it with others. Right, Zachreinu l'chaim, Melech hafetz b'chaim, Hashem, remember us for life. What do we say right after that? Zechreinu l'chaim, mel chafetz b'chaim, v'chasveinu b'sefer achaim, write us in the book of life. What do we say right then? L'mancha elokim chaim. Right? L'mancha. What does it mean, l'mancha? It's for you. Right? It's for your glory. In other words, Hashem, don't give me talents, and don't give me success, and don't give me wealth, and don't give me good health, and don't give me all these things that I'm asking for, just so I could keep them to myself. We're asking it so it's l'mancha, so that I could share it with you, and share it with your world, and to share it with others, and to perfect an imperfect world. That's why we're asking Hashem for a year of life.
That's not the purpose of life, besides.
Right, exactly, right? We're not just asking for Hashem for all of these things, so that I can keep it to myself. Then I'm a yachid, then I'm an individual. But we're asking it so that I can share it with the tzibur, so that I can share it with Hashem's world and with Hashem's children, right? As we say, what gives a parent more joy than seeing siblings helping each other out? Okay, it happens like once a decade. But when it does happen, what gives a parent more joy or a grandparent more joy? When you see a child helping another child with homework, or when you see, you know, this oftentimes happens in my house where we put the candy up high. Right? So then they like stand on each other's shoulders to reach the candy up high. And at the moment you want to kill them, you're like, oh, but it's really cute because they were working together. And so you let it slide. Right? That's Hashem. Right? If Hashem is our father, we are his children. So what gives him nachas is the knowledge that we're standing together, that we're united, that we're helping each other out, that we're using our gifts and our talents and our resources to benefit each other. That's the progression in this parak of Tehillim. That's the tone that changes in this parakatil, and we move from Hashem Shema v'koli mima makim, we're in a point of desperation, and by the end, it's v'hu yivdes Yisrael. It's a confidence. It's almost like you're pointing and say, you, God, you will redeem the Jewish people from our sins. Why? Because I'm no longer that individual. I'm no longer alone. I'm no longer mima makim, but I'm now connected to other people. I'm connected to something bigger than myself. Yeah.
All the insertions are said in plural.
All the insertions are plural.
All of them.
Correct. Yeah.
Kol b'nei
b'risecha. Kasveinu.
Yeah.
Correct. Correct. Yes. Right? Because again, it's not just about us, but it's other people as well. And that's why I tell people, by the way, in my minyan, I said, if you came in to tonight and tomorrow with your laundry list of what you need and what you want and what you lack and what could be beneficial in your life, I said, throw it out right now. I said, because you're going to make a new list right now. And it's going to be what the guy next to you needs and what your neighbor needs. And it's going to be what your friend needs, and it's going to be how you can use your talents to benefit those people. I said, that's the only list you should have on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Right? And I said, we do you a big favor. We put in our weekly a list of cholim, a list of sick people, right? Mm-hmm. We literally like hand it to you on a silver platter. Don't just daven for yourself, daven for other people as well. And that's really what the Yom Noraim is about. It's not just about ourselves, but it's about connecting ourselves to other people. And when we do that, so then we tap into this Parakat Tehillim. That we're no longer the desperate, depressed, anxious, vulnerable worshiper speaking in Pasuk 2, but we are the very confident worshiper speaking in Pasuk 8. And so, to me, this entire Parakat Tehillim is a progression of emotions. And it's a progression of emotions. It's very relevant to this time of year, certainly when we have that burden and that weight of sin. How do we get ourselves past it? We get ourselves past it by verses 7 and 8, It's the knowledge, A, that Hashem forgives us for our sins, right? That's Pasuk 3 and 4. But B, it's the knowledge that when we connect ourselves to something a little bit bigger than us, so we are much more worthy of that level of atonement. Now you can rustle your page. Right? I referenced this in a class I gave on Rosh Hashanah, but my guess is that was a largely comatose audience. And we'll talk about it in a little bit of a different tone here. But if you think about it, right, the entire essence of our chapter of Tehillim 130, is that notion of what do you do with guilt? How do you absolve yourself of the weight and the burden of guilt? Okay, if you recall, the way we painted that progression, in Psukim 1 and 2, he is very down, he is despondent. In verses 3 and 4, he's almost convincing himself, Hashem, you are the one who forgives us for our sins. And that gives him the confidence in 5 through 8, to know that Hashem is going to redeem us and Hashem is going to forgive us and Hashem is going to hear us. We should never take that notion for granted. We should never take the notion of forgiveness and our ability to come directly before Hashem in forgiveness for granted. And I want to share with you, and again, I shared it on 2 days ago, but it was in a different type of setting, in a different type of class. But we should never underestimate the gift that tshuva is, both in real time and psychologically that it plays on us. So I want to read you an excerpt from Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, in my mind, one of the best books written in the last 100 years, A Letter in the Scroll, where he says the following. What if not that Beis HaMikdash could lift the burden of unatoned guilt? Right? In other words, when the Beis HaMikdash was around, so how you got rid of guilt was very easy. Those who are doing Daf Yomi are oozing this out of every crevice of their body, right? But we have korbanos. We have a korban chatas and a korban asham and a korban ola. We had ways of atoning for sins. And so if you sinned, there was a mechanism in place. You can come to the Beis HaMikdash, you can offer a korban chatas, and you absolved yourself of that sin. And there was a way of unburdening yourself of that weight of sin. Says Rabbi Sacks, there came a point in time when there was no Beis HaMikdash anymore. And the Jewish in the world was struggling with how do you absolve yourself of that burden of unatoned guilt. So says Rabbi Sacks, two men wrestled with this problem. Next underline, the first was a man called Saul of Tarsus, later known as Paul. Go to the next paragraph. His letter of Romans is one of the most remarkable documents of inner struggle ever written. Paul, quite simply, was overwhelmed by guilt. In other words, he is Psukim Aleph in Bet of our chapter of Tehillim. Okay? The Mima Makim, the burden of guilt. He begins with a problem well known to the Jewish sages. Command begets resistance. Second you tell your child to do something,
they'll resist it.
They're going to resist it. Why only he? She resists it too. Okay? Feminism goes both ways. Okay, right? Command begets resistance.
There I go.
No sooner are we told not to do something, we feel strong, sometimes overwhelming urge to do it. The rabbis called this the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. They gave it much thought. I was going to tell a funny story on Rosh Hashanah, but it was Rosh Hashanah, but now I could tell. So, you know, when we were on like NCSY Kolel, so they used to take us to Eilat for a couple of days, and we would, and they would go find like a private beach, and that's how they would allow us to have the beach and the sun and all the fun stuff. And then you'd drive back to whatever, and at one point they would always announce, whatever you do, don't look out the right side of the bus. And what would happen to
right
a group
side.
Of 100 teenage boys?
Of
all the heads would shift to the right immediately, right? So that's what he's talking about here, right? The moment you're told not to do something,
do
you feel a strong, sometimes overwhelming urge to do it. The rabbis called this the Yetzer Hara. And they gave it much thought. They concluded that it was a normal part of human psychology, perhaps even a necessary one. Were it not for the evil inclination, they said, no one would build a house, marry, have children, or engage in business, right? It creates ambition. The moral life is a struggle, they imply. But it is possible to serve God with both inclinations, so that the bad can ultimately be enlisted in the service of the good. Such an answer did not satisfy Paul. In his writings, he testifies to a conflict that has for him become unbearable. Time and again, he says, he finds himself wanting to do good, but instead doing evil. His sense of sinfulness is overwhelming. Again, that's Psukim 1 and 2. This leads him to the following argument. The law, that is the Torah, creates the desire to sin. And sin itself is a kind of death. But sin itself was brought into the world by Adam, who ate from the tree of knowledge and was thus condemned to mortality. Since we too are mortal, we bear traces of that original sin. But if one man brought sin into the world, so one man can eliminate it from the world. God had sent his Son into the world for just that reason. His death was a sacrificial offering that cleansed humanity of the burden of guilt. In his death, the law died, and with it, sin. Okay? Well, it is Catholic. That's exactly what it is. Right? It's Paul. But why am I reading this to you? Because what bothered him? It's the same thing that bothers us, which is what do you do with sin? What do you do with that burden of guilt? How do you get rid of those feelings of unworthiness, right, and failure? So Paul comes to this, what he calls in the next paragraph, transvaluation of values, where everything in Judaism is flipped on its head, okay? And that's, in his mind, how you get rid of guilt. You find something to put your guilt on. And if you kill that thing, then you kill sin along with it.
So So you're a mishtaleach.
Correct, right, and we'll get to that, right? Okay?
What's the mishtaleach?
Hold on, I'm going to get to it, hold on. Go to the right-hand side. The result, on the right-hand side, middle of the page. The result was the first important development of Christianity. It meant that over the next few centuries, the church took many of Judaism's ideas about atonement through sacrifice and transformed them from events in real time and space into mystical processes in another dimension. I'm skipping to the next underline. In Pauline theology, atonement remains vicarious, achieved by someone other than the sinner itself, right? I place my sins on something else. Okay.
Yeah.
Within Judaism, however, another vivid personality wrestled with the same problem, right? That was Paul's conclusion. The other person is Rabbi Akiva. Mm-hmm. And we know, turn the page, that the last Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah, the last Mishnah in Yoma tells us, Amar Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Akiva said, Ashreichem Yisrael, praiseworthy are you, O Israel. What are the next words? Lifnei mi atem mitarim. In front of who can you purify yourself? I'll write that differently. How can we achieve atonement? How can we become pure? We no longer have a Beis HaMikdash. Umi mitaher eschem. And who's going to purify you? How are we going to unburden ourselves of those feelings of shame and guilt and unworthiness? What are the next two words? Avinu Shebashamayim. Our Father in Heaven. So whereas early Christianity wrestles with that notion of guilt and unworthiness and comes up with this whole transvaluation of values where Son of God is the person we place vicariously our sins on, Judaism comes to a radically different perspective. And that is, you know who absolves us of our sins? God. God. And he writes here so beautifully on where it says 148 on the left-hand side, the underline. He says, the temple rites might be lost, but they were never altogether necessary. Far from being separated from Hashem, the sinner was now able to come closer to the divine presence. His words were these, right? Ashreichem Yisrael, Avinu Shebashamayim. He meant this. Now there is no temple and no high priest. Atonement no longer needs to be vicarious. The sinner could obtain forgiveness directly. And that's the rest of our Perakah Tehillim. Right? Verses 1 or 2 is how do we achieve atonement? The rest of the parak is a definition of the Jewish view of that line. That atonement need no longer be vicarious. The sinner could obtain forgiveness directly. Now let me read these words to you again. And they'll no longer be in black and white. They'll be in high definition 3D. Right? Im avonos tishmor ya Adonai mi'amod. God, if you contain our sins, we don't stand a chance. Kimcha slicha. Atonement is with you and you alone. I don't need any intermediary. I don't need any vicarious format to place my sins on. Kimcha slicha. And the knowledge of that is, gives me kivisi adonai kisa nashi. That brings me even closer to you. Again, in verses 1 and 2, where is the worshiper? Where is the person saying this to him? Depth. He's distant from Hashem. Right? By verse 5, Kivisi, I'm yearning for you. I'm yearning for that closeness. I'm yearning for your touch. I'm yearning for that feeling that you're listening to me. The whole shift happens in 3 and 4. And that's the knowledge, bless you, that sin doesn't mean that we are distant from Hashem. But the whole notion of sin in tshuva means that we are closer to Hashem than ever before. Now let's finish reading. He says here, it was a direct relationship between the individual and God. And then on the right-hand side of page number 2, there's no greater description of the contrast between Christianity and Judaism than this paragraph in my mind. And that's why I not only underlined, but I arrowed it. Okay? The difference between Paul and Rabbi Akiva are numerous and significant. For Paul, man is innately corrupt and under the burden of original sin. For Akiva, the rabbis generally, no one is innately good or evil. What we are depends on the choices that we make. Bechira chafshis. That's the whole Rambam, free choice. For Paul, people achieve atonement through someone else, the Son of God who died for our sins. Okay, and where did he get that from? As you pointed out, that's the Seir HaMishtaleach, the goat that we send off the mountain. Paul struggled within the absence of that goat to carry our sins. We needed something else. For Rabbi Akiva, they achieve it by themselves, by relinquishing their sins. Yom Kippur gives us that ability to relinquish those sins. For Paul, there is still a priesthood in the sacrificial order, albeit in heaven. For Akiva, the whole system no longer exists. For Paul, the distance between God and man has become an abyss. God is high, man is low, and only one being, God as man, can connect them. For Akiva, the distance between God and man has been narrowed. Every human being, by a mere change of heart and deed, can close the gap between heaven and earth. That is all you need to know in anticipation of Yom Kippur. That the distance between Hashem and us has been narrowed, and all you need is a change of heart or deed to close that gap. Again, God doesn't move, we move. And all year we move away, and we could also move closer. Paul creates transcendental hierarchy. In other words, you need to be a certain level to get close to God. Akiva in Rabbinic Judaism creates an egalitarian spirituality. As Rabbi Akiva reminds us, not one, but every Jew is the son or daughter of Hashem. Okay? And that is not just a beautiful idea in terms of theology, of sin and culpability in a tshuva, but it is the only way, in my mind, to understand the parakatilim that you and I are studying today. So let's just review now that we understand this. Shira Malos Mimamakim, we start off from that place of distance. We're in the depths. We're calling out to God. Remember, calling out means that there's like a distance. I'm calling out because Hashem is far from me. Imavonos Tishmor Yad Onai Miyamod Kim Chas L'Chalim Antivarei is the ultimate definition of our Judaism. That's what describes, it defines our relationship with Hashem. We say to Hashem, Hashem, you have given us the wherewithal that despite our sins, to come before you and to do tshuva. That is the basis of our Jewish faith. And because I know, Hashem, that you give me the capacity, despite my sins, to unburden myself of them and to do tshuva and to move on from them, Kivisi Adonai Kivsana Shivli Baruchalti, I wait for your word. I wait to hear your whisper. I wait to feel your touch. Nafshi Ladonai, my soul is to you. Mishomrim Laboker, I'm waiting for that glimmer of light. And again, that confidence at the end, Yachel Yisrael El Adonai, Kim Adonai Chesed. Tshuva is a chesed. It is a kindness from Hashem. It is something that we are not deserving of, and yet Hashem gives it to us as a gift. Why? V'hu Yivdes Yisrael Mikol Avonasav. Because we are His chosen people. And the more that we connect ourselves to the people as a whole, then Hashem will redeem us Mikol Avonasav. This chapter is said during this time of the year for all of the reasons we discuss now, because it deals with that notion of how do we move on from the burden of guilt, and the answer is one word, tshuva. Tshuva is very real. Tshuva means that if we made ourselves distant from Hashem, we also can come closer to Hashem despite anything that happened this past year. Everyone have a Gemara Chasima Tova.